Beg your pardon? Oh, they're going to leave whether I say anything or not. Generally because I am saying something, they leave. Mark chapter 14. Again, we're in the final week of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ's earthly life, and he has come in, he's cleansed the temple, he's chased all the money changers out and all the things that were done. As we enter into chapter 14, they've gathered together in a house, and a lady comes up and breaks some perfume on him, and the apostles get upset because they said, "Why are you wasting it?" He said, "Leave her alone. She's done a good deed. She understands that I'm not going to need this." So then we kind of segue over to where Judas goes and makes a proposition to the Sanhedrin. He comes to them and says, "Hey, I'll give him to you." Remember, they were worried about, they wanted to go lay hands on him and get him, but they were more worried about all the Jews in the town that were for him. So they didn't want to cause an uprising, which would cause the Roman government to get on them, and that would squish them down pretty quick. So this was, again, as I said last week, tongue-in-cheek, kind of a godsend for them that he says, "Hey, I'll tell you where he's going to be, out of the way, where nobody's around." So Judas looks at his situation and says, "Look, even he says this is inevitable. He's fixing to be put to death. I might as well make something out of this." So Judas comes to the authorities and says, "Hey, I'll give him to you." He tells the chief priests, "I'll tell you where he's going to be. We'll set the deal up, and you guys give me some money." And so, as we read through here, I believe all four Gospels give an account of the Last Supper. I did some study and research. Last year I did a deal on this of the Last Supper that Leonardo da Vinci painted, and the research that I did this year just kind of got me off of that. You understand he did his painting about 1,400, almost 1,500 years after this incident. He did it in Milan, Italy, using a bunch of non-Jewish people in the scene. He set them at a table, which again wouldn't be vindictive of how it would probably really be. So it was his artistic license to do that. Probably the most famous event that's been documented in picture, I guess, would be the Lord's Supper. I mean, they make the rugs, you know, the tapestry you can hang now, you know. I mean, really. So but anyway, did some research into that, and I was just kind of off of it this year. But as I began to study through this, it led me in another direction that I thought was so very, very interesting. So the four accounts of the Gospels gives the Last Supper. It gives posture as to where people were at in the room. I would think more likely that there would be the men would be sitting around on pillow-type areas, just thrown around in a large open room, more than likely being leaning over on their left elbow, most of them being right-handed so that they could eat. There were different kind of groups, if you will, sitting around with their own conversations going on. Some of them are privileged to some of the things that are being said in some conversations. Others have their own conversations going on. And the reason we know this is, again, cross-referencing from the different Gospels, is they presume with each other. You hear their conversations say, "Oh, Jesus must have asked him to go out and buy something for the poor or buy something for the meal." So they weren't all privileged to each conversation going on. We understand that John was close enough to lay his head on Jesus' bosom. I mean, we know that in his posture being there. We know that Peter was close by. And we know that Judas was close enough to hear Jesus' words to him. I believe that Jesus pointed out Judas to be the betrayer. Judas gets up and leaves out. Jesus knows what Judas is fixing to go do, and that's why he tells him the words, whatever you do, do it quickly. You know, I know what you're fixing to do, go on and get done with it. But he leaves out, and the Lord gives us the institution of the Lord's Supper. You know, Jesus, or God, placed two institutions on earth. One was marriage. That was God's institution. The other is the Lord's Supper. And I believe he got Judas out of the way and said, okay, now here's the business at hand. Here's what you do in remembrance of me. And so after we pray the Lord's Supper, and then I'll take you where it took me, and I just thought it was some very fascinating stuff. So let's pray. Father, I thank you again for allowing us to be in your house, to open up your word, Lord, to look in and see how alive it is, Lord, how relevant it is to our lives. And Lord, I just pray that, Lord, your word would fall on fertile hearts today, Lord, that we would be strengthened by it. Lord, I pray for each missionary that's here, Lord, that made the trip to come over here to, Lord, show their field. And Father, I pray for those that are still on the field right now that, Lord, again, would provide for their every need. Lord, thank you for these men and women who sacrificed, Lord, for you, Lord, that have give more than we, Lord, for the cause. And I thank you for that. And Lord, now just be with us, Lord. I pray that your Spirit would teach us today in Christ's name. Amen. Mark chapter 14 and verse 10. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. And the first day of the unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and said unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall ye meet a man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him. And whereas he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. So he tells them to go into the city. He says, go in, you'll find a man carrying a pitcher of water. And to us, you would think, wow, with all the movement around and everybody, that would kind of be like a needle in a haystack. But understand, in the Jewish traditions, men didn't do this work. The women did this. So to see a man carrying a pitcher of water, that was something that they would say, hey, that must be our guy. There wasn't going to be many of them out there. If only that one, there's our guy. And it's just like when his triumphant entry a week earlier, when he says, go and you'll find an ass tied. And when somebody asks you what you're doing, just tell him that the master is in need, and they'll say, okay, that's fine, go. Same situation here. I told you last week, God always has his men. He always has someone that he has prepared for what he's doing. So they go and they find this man. They go to his house. They ask the owner of the house, hey, where's the upper room? The guy says, sure. Just like he had forethought about it. So Jesus, being Jewish, is going to keep the traditions of the Feast of the Passover. Again, a picture of what he represented. You understand that all the traditions of the temple and the things that were done were pictures depicting his life, death, burial, and resurrection. That's all they were there for, was to show that until he come. We look back on it now and say, oh yeah, I see that now. But understand, what we're reading right now, they were living. So all they had was the Old Testament to go by. And again, everything was a picture of Christ to come. Verse 18 says, and in the evening he cometh with the 12, And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another say, Is it I? They began to go around the room, and I mentioned this last week. I think every one of us in our own hearts could question, Is it I? I know me. I know my heart. I know I'm capable of doing the exact same things that I could have the same question. Is it I? Every one of them began to question themselves. These were his apostles, his closest confidants. And every one of them questioned in his own heart, Is it I? Judas already knew it was him. Don't you know he just cringed when our Lord and Savior said that? One of you will betray me. How does he already know? Oh, I forgot. He's God. That's right. Verse 20, And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the twelve that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as is written of him, but woe to that man whom the Son of Man has betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood, a new testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. He says, This is my body. And he take and he break it. And he said, This is my blood. And he said, This do always in remembrance of me. I've told y'all at times before that when my son was younger, I tried to explain this to him. And I got emotional. He said, Do this in remembrance of me. In remembrance of what? Not the Jesus at Christmas. No, it's the Jesus at Easter. Do this in remembrance of me, of the crucifixion, of the pain and the agony and the stripes that He took for us. Remember that. That's what saved us. That's what saves us today. That's what does it. He said, Do this. When you do this, that's why it's such a solemn event. You know, we are pretty well solemn in here. We come down, we make restitution before God, before we partake. We do as they did. They sung a hymn and they went out. And we do the same thing. It's a solemn event. If you do what Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And when you get that picture in your head, it will change the way you live your life. You'll come out for visitation. You'll talk to your neighbor. You'll do those kind of things when you remember what you're supposed to be remembering. Judas was offered money for Christ. He was offered 30 pieces of silver. The going rate at Jesus' time, during the time of Zechariah, the going rate for a slave, understand, slaves were property, okay? They were a valued property. But you couldn't hang a price on them to say, well, boy, this big scrapping guy here, he can do twice the work as anyone else. He's worth more money. That's not how the market went in those days. The going rate, if you had a slave that some other man's ox gored to death and your property was of no more value to you because it was perished, the going rate was 30 pieces of silver. That was the value. Okay, well if a dead slave is worth that, then a live slave is surely worth that. So the going rate was 30 pieces of silver. You understand the value that they put on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was the value of a dead slave who has the riches of all the universe. But that was the price they stuck on Him. With that in mind, I've asked y'all time and time again, as you read the Old Testament, it will change the way you read the Bible if you read the Old Testament not with Jesus in the back of your mind, but in the front of your mind. If you'll read the Old Testament in any one of the Old Testament books, you'll see the pictures of Jesus Christ plain and clear. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 42. Or I'm sorry, 37. We'll get to 42. Chapter 37. We have the story of Joseph. Joseph was the son of Jacob, one of the 12. Again, with the story of Christ in the front of your mind, what we just read, keep that in mind as we read the passages of Scripture, and you will see how Joseph, a real person, a real person in history, in historical account that walked the face of this earth, not a story, but a real person, was a picture of Jesus Christ. And as you read it, it should just jump off the pages to you, verse by verse. Look at chapter 37 and verse 2. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock of his brethren. Joseph was a shepherd. Ring a bell anywhere? Joseph was a shepherd with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah and his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. God's beloved. Ring a bell anywhere? And because he was the son of his old age, he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him. His brethren hated him. Still today. And could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told his brethren, and they hated him yet more. For lack of time, his dream was that they would become his servants. Wow. That they would follow him in the things that he said to do. They didn't like that idea. Still don't today. They're going to come around as we see the life of Joseph. Verse 12. And when his brethren went to feed their father's flock, at Shechem, and Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. So the father sent the son, and the son said, not my will, but thy will. And he said, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks. Bring me word again. So he went out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. Now the only reason he was wandering around was he was trying to find them wandering around. Again, a definite picture of Christ searching out the wanderers. He says in verse 16, and he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, they are departed hence. For I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And look at verse 18. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. That's exactly what happened to him as he come to his own in Jerusalem. Verse 19 says, and they said one to another, behold, the dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath destroyed him, we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him again to his father. So Reuben was trying to save him. He was going to go back and get him and take him back to his father. And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren, they stripped Joseph out of his coat. Same thing happened to him at Jerusalem. His coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread. And they lifted up their eyes and looked. And behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. These guys were Gentiles. They decide to turn him over to the Gentiles, which is just what we saw Judas doing to them, or to Christ. Verse 26 says, and Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Judah in the Greek is one word, Judah, Jude, and Judas. All three are the same word. The Strong's Concordance lists them out in three different words in the English language. Probably because no one really wanted to relate the word Judas to Jesus' brother Jude. So they stop it at Jude. Judah is actually Judas. Judas sold Jesus Christ to the Gentiles for the price of a slave. Look at verse 28. And they were passed by the Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to Ishmael for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. 20 pieces of silver was the going rate for a slave at that time. By the time Christ comes on the earth, inflation had taken over, and it was worth 10 more pieces of silver. But that was the going rate for a slave at that time that Judah sold Jesus Christ for, or Judas sold Jesus for. Notice that they put him in a pit, and he come back up out of that pit alive. He was taken back out of that pit. It says, verse 29, and Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes, and he returned unto his brethren, and said, the child is not, and I, whether I go. And they took Joseph's coat, and killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the coat in the blood, and they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to the father, and said, this we have found, know not whether it be the son's coat or no. So we understand that Jacob realizes that his son is dead. Joseph is taken down into Egypt. He's bought by Potiphar. He goes to Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife comes on to him, and he flees. He's tested, and he sins not. He goes out. He then becomes Pharaoh's second-hand man. He's told of a looming drought to come. He's told of disaster to come if something doesn't take place. Joseph does that. He stores up all the food, and he saves not only Jacob's family, but everybody else. Just again, picture after picture of Christ. Look in chapter 42. And the famine was sore in the land, and it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, Go again, buy us a little food. And Judah spake unto him, saying, The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. They said, We've got, there's 12 of us. One of them is not, because he's with our dad. The other one was still young. And he said, I won't deal with you guys until you bring me that one that you say is with your dad. Well, it was him. He said, You go back and bring him. They finally come forward and confess to him. And look in verse 30. Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother. And he sought where to weep, and he entered into the chambers and wept there. Joseph wept for his brethren. Shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Jesus wept for his brethren. The ones that rejected him and refused him, that sold him to do away with him. Verse 31, and he washed his face and went out, refrained himself, and said, Set on bread. And they set on for him by himself, and for them by themselves, and for the Egyptians which did eat with him. They crucified Jesus Christ for eating with the Gentiles. Here Joseph sits down and eats with the Gentiles. He says, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination with the Egyptians. They had that before. And they set before him the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth, and the men marveled one at another. And he took and he sent messes unto them from before him, but Benjamin's mess was 5 times so much as any of the other of theirs. And they drank, and they were merry with him. Chapter 45. I'm skipping a lot of the story, but you see where Jesus Christ is such a picture from what Joseph was. 45, verse 2 says, And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Does my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. One day they're going to be troubled. They're going to know, yep, that you're the one that we rejected. And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brethren, whom you sold into Egypt. Wow. One day that's going to happen. They're going to say, wait a minute, that apostle Matthew, and all the way over, wow, that's true, isn't it? They're going to see that. They're going to see it. He's going to remind them of it. Look at verse 5. He says, Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Is that awesome or what? For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve you, a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by great deliverance. Amen? Hallelujah, huh? Again, you go down through there, and if you'll read your Old Testament with Jesus Christ in the front of your mind, not in the back of your mind, there He is. Chapter by chapter by chapter, line by line, there's Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank You again for, Lord, Your Word being so alive. And Lord, not that man wrote it, but it was inspired of You, that man's hand was moved by what You told him to write. Lord, I thank You for that. And Lord, how it just all so neatly fits together. And Lord, I know that where mankind says there's errors, it's errors on mankind's part, because Lord, it is all such alive and Lord, just so real. Lord, thank you for your word. Father, I pray that you be with our missionaries. Lord, give them the words to say. In Christ's name.